We all have certain expectations of how things should work or how people should act. You turn on the faucet, you expect water to come out, not milk. We expect the other drivers to at least try to obey the traffic laws. And when the doctor says this may pinch a little bit, we expect it to be way more than that. Expectations can be positive, they can be negative. Negative expectations will cause us to be withdrawn and reluctant and cautious. But positive expectations can cause us to be trusting and willing to take risk and be outgoing. This morning, I'd like to talk about some of the ways that we as Christians can cause others to have a positive expectation of us and how we can use those positive expectations to be a positive influence in their lives. Now, I'd also like you, as I speak this morning, to think about these things as individual Christians. Not so much as a church, but how can I use these things? And we'll start out this morning with first thing is, what does the world expect from Christians? Or what should they expect, I guess, also. Let's start with a scripture in Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Yeah, it's up there. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taken by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. You know, I just, as I prepared for this, I had this picture of what was going on there. You know, this is just in the early church. And here's some guy sitting at the gate, hitting people up for spare change. And he stops Peter and John, and he asks them, you know, he maybe didn't ask him, but he said, you know, he's obviously begging. And they say, "Hey, look at us." And of course, right away, his hand goes out, thinking, "I'm going to get something. I'm going to get some money. I've got a live one here." Well, Peter says, "You know, I haven't got any money, but what I got, I'll give you." And he takes his hand, and instead of putting money into his hand, he puts healing. And the power of God in his hand, and can see what had happened. The guy had a tremendous change in his life, and he was singing and praising and jumping and doing all these things. So, you know, he got what he didn't expect. I'm sure he didn't expect to be walking that day and to be going and being able to walk back home. So I'd like to talk a little bit about what people can expect for us when they hold their hand out. Maybe it's not for money or something, but in a metaphorical sense, when they hold their hands out. And so what about today? You know, many people have negative expectations about Christians. They think they're grumpy all the time. You know, especially if you look at some of the older pictures of churches and people in churches, so many of them look like they just sucked on a lemon, or they're they're mad because somebody's having fun somewhere and they're not. Also, another expectation people have of Christians is, or the world does, excuse me, is that they're judgmental. Right away, they're saying, you're bad, you're good, you're this or you're that. And they get defensive and they don't listen to anything else that they say. Well, in a sense, that's true because we should be able to judge right from wrong and sin and be able to call people out on it and to say, you know, this is not right. So in that sense, we're judgmental about their actions. But the difference is, there's a difference between judging the person and judging their actions. And the other thing that, unfortunately, is very common today, is people have this image of Christians, as so many of them anyway, of being fanatics. Seems like they're more interested in their churches and their religion than their faith or people. They want to build bigger and bigger buildings. They want your love offerings, which of course means that they'd love to have your offering. They want money for this and money for that, and they want to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and they seem to get lost. The love and the caring seems to get lost in it, although they're very good about speaking about it. And those are some of the negative expectations that people have when they talk to Christians. But what should the world expect from us? What should they be able to see when a Christian is coming to them? Well, there's, I'm sort of new at this, so I'm learning how to do it. I'd like to read a scripture here before I go into what the world should expect from us. Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So, the creation's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So what should they expect from them when we're revealed? What should we be able to show them? Well, there's a number of things, and we're going to go through a few of them this morning. First one that I've got is kindness. Seems sort of obvious. You know, we care about, we're gentle. Not wimpy necessarily, but gentle. We're not harsh or severe, even when someone deserves harshness and severe when they do something stupid or they act stupid or they're wallowing in sin and things. We need to call them out, but we need to be gentle with it and not beat them to death. And, you know, and that's not to say that we shouldn't be tough when it's needed. There are times when, how do I want to say this? Love isn't always kind and gentle. Sometimes it's tough. And sometimes it seems hard, but it's the only way to bring the person where they should be. So that's the first thing is gentleness. And to care in a way that, you know, I really care about this person and treat him that way. Like you would one of your grandchildren or your children. Okay, another thing that they should be able to expect of us is acceptance as a person, not necessarily their behavior. You know, we've all got certain people that would make us nervous. I remember years ago I had to ride a bus from downtown out to where I worked, and everybody was getting on the bus. And there was one guy on the bus that was having an argument with somebody nobody else could see. And he was having a serious argument. I mean, it was interesting to watch. But everybody sat in the seats around him, and we all waited to see who would sit next to him. And, I mean, it's, but nobody got off the bus. Everybody stayed. You know, and the person that got on next to him got off the bus as soon as they could. But that sort of thing, you know, what do? We take people like that and shut them away? Or the acceptance of, it used to be that if someone had a handicap or something, or whatever it was called at those times, we'd put them away in a special place and they wouldn't be out where they need to be, out with people. Or maybe it's someone who dresses different or has a different accent than you do or looks different than you. We need to accept them as a people, as a person, because God accepts them. They may be not nice people. And they may be dangerous people. And we need to be cautious. But that doesn't mean we can stop caring about them. And the other one, that I think is, this church is really good at, is encouragement. And that's to be supportive and positive. And it doesn't mean necessarily to be a cheerleader. You know, I don't know about you, but when things are bad or things are really troubled or I'm really, you know, where you want to go like this all the time, sometimes someone that's there saying, rah, 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 everything's wonderful, things are going to be good, it's really annoying. But at the same time, a supportive person would say, things are bad, but I'm here for you. I'll stand by you. I'll help you. I care. And, you know, and to be positive about it too. You know, you can say, yeah, things are miserable. And things are hard for us, hard for you. But I know you can do it. And that's why I'm going to stay here and help you. I'm not going to give up on you. Don't you dare give up on yourself. Now this one, I think everybody, this church knows very well, is generosity. You know, when we tend to think about generosity, we think about things like, Matthew 25, or the offering, the Thanksgiving offering, or the giving tree out, which reminds me, I'm supposed to remind everyone that there's 24 kids left at the giving tree out there. But so many of us are limited individually with resources. We don't have a whole bunch of money. And maybe you don't. But you have time. You have time to give someone. You have time to listen to them talk to you about their sorrow. Talk to you about their broken marriage. Talk to you how they're scared to get out and get up in the morning. And you can always have time to listen and be generous with your time. Not just, well, I'm here, but I got 5 minutes. Hurry up. Tell me all your troubles in 5 minutes, and then I'm done. I don't have to listen anymore. No, you listen as long as it takes. And you give to that person, or you give of yourself. And that's maybe the hardest one. You know, it's easier to give your things or to give, you know, stuff away. But to give of yourself, to really care inside and to really, really be there. It's not so easy all the time. Especially when it's someone that you might feel doesn't deserve it. They got themselves into this mess. Let them get themselves out of it. Well, if that's the case, if Jesus would have took that attitude, we would have all be in serious trouble right now. So, you know, and the other thing about being generous, and I meant to write the scripture down and I didn't, I'm sorry, is don't expect a payback. You know, don't expect to give a person money and give it back. Don't expect to lend your neighbor gas to cut his grass and expect to get it back. Don't hold the door open for someone and expect them to say thank you. You do it because you're doing it, hopefully, for Jesus. All these kindness, all these things that I'm talking about, we're doing it to someone, but we're doing it for him. So we shouldn't expect to be returned and payback. In eternity, we will get a payback. You know, don't even expect to be acknowledged. I'm sure we've all had that experience where you hold the door for someone and they act like you're not even there, which maybe you're not to them. But does that mean I wait till they're halfway through the door and then, whoops, you know? Not that I've ever thought of that, but it's a thought, you know. So those are things that we can do. Another thing that we can bring into the life where people should be able to expect to us is joy. You know, and I don't mean la la la, everything's wonderful, you know, like some kind of little kids show. But I mean joy that recognizes pain, that recognizes sorrow, and carries on anyway with a positive attitude. And we recognize other folks' pain and sorrow, and we don't try to push it away. But we show what we have, or the joy we have, and the positive attitude we have. And have you ever been around those people that just being around them makes you feel better, and you don't know why? You're just around them, and you feel better afterwards. And that's sort of the way it should be when people are around Christians. They should realize that something's different and things aren't quite as bad as it was. And I feel better. Fortunately, it doesn't always work that way, but that's the attitude we should have of joy, because we have, you know, I'm trying to think of a song. Grandma Clampett used to sing it every time she got in trouble on the Beverly Hillbillies. Joy, 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 down in my heart, down in my heart, blah, blah, blah. I remember that. So, I hadn't quite planned on referencing the Beverly Hillbillies this morning, but there you go. But this last one, that for this section, anyway, that the Lord told us, and the thing that people should expect from us is light. And in Matthew chapter 5, and it's not on the thing I just copied this morning, in verse 14 it says, "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do the people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." We're supposed to be the light of the world. They're supposed to be able to see something different. There's something special. And the light doesn't come from us. We're reflecting it. We're reflecting God's love and God's grace in our lives. You know, it's not like we're shining the light on ourselves to say, "Look at me, I'm so special. Come and be like me." Anybody that would listen to something like that's got issues. But what we can say is, look at the light that God has brought into my life. Look at this. We talk about sin as a darkness in the world, and it is. It's a terrible darkness in the world. But there's another darkness that isn't quite sin, but it's headed there. And it's in people's hearts and their minds. And if you don't think so, look at Facebook for a while. Or look at any of those social apps. Or look at the news. There are so many things that people do because they're afraid. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid of dying. So many of them are afraid of living. It's a terrible way to be. And they don't know. And they don't know what to do. But if you have a light, it's the only thing that beats darkness. Is light. And it may not be a great shining light. It might be one tiny little, it might be one tiny little Christmas light. But if it was midnight and that was the only light on, you'd see it. And that would be the one way to go. You'd have at least some direction to go. And so that's what we're there. One of the things we're supposed to do is to be light. And all these things that I talked about here is, you know, if we try to be them all at once, it doesn't always work so good. Some days we feel like light. Some days we feel like joyful. Some days we want to kick the cat. But that doesn't mean we do. The next section I'd like to talk about a little bit is, you know, what can or what should other Christians expect from us? And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here, a little bit long, but they describe the early church and some of the things they did. It says they in Acts 2, verse 42 and 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This next section is very similar. Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had, which includes more than possessions. It includes their time and their fellowship. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So the early church looked out for each other. They took care of each other. They had fellowship. They supported each other, just like the many things that we talked about. And they are an example for us. So what can our Christian brothers and sisters expect from us today? Well, first of all the things I mentioned before. You know, the kindness and the acceptance and generosity and encouragement. Those things are first. But for a Christian, because we're a family, because we're a special group, there are a few other things too. One of these is accountability. You know, we should be who we claim to be and do what we say we will, because we depend on each other. And we can do that. You know, we can be there. If we say, I'll be there to help, be there to help. If we say, I'll be there to listen, be there to listen. And do it on a consistent basis. Another thing is faithfulness to the Lord and to them. You know, when a Christian brother or sister screw something up, or falters, or maybe just falls flat on their face, that we don't stand there and go, huh, that's a shame. Hope they can get up. No, we get over there and we're faithful to them and we help them up in whatever way that means. It doesn't necessarily mean physically, but in whatever way we can, we try to help them up and build them up. And that sort of goes along with this other thing, support. You know, we and that goes with encouragement and everything, but the support, the first word that came to mind was prayer. You know, we think from the prayer list in the bulletin, we tend to think of illness or major things that we bring before the church that we need prayer for. And sometimes there are things that we need prayer for we really don't want to tell everybody. And that's okay too. But we need to keep in mind that we all know that there's nothing too big for God. But we seem to forget there's nothing too small for God too. There's nothing so tiny that if it concerns us, it concerns him. And if it concerns the Lord, I got that backwards. But anyway, if it concerns the Lord, then it should concern us if it concerns another person. You know, no matter how small it is. I was thinking about if you saw the prayer sheet, I think it was last week before, at the bottom it said Judah's cat. You know, the world's not going to depend on that. But it matters to Judah. It should matter to us too. And I'm sure God was listening very closely to what that concern. So that's one way we support. And like I said too, we shouldn't, in that manner, in that area of support, we shouldn't be afraid. We should not be afraid to go to our brothers and sisters for support, for whatever reason. You know, we've in the past, people have hesitated to because they said, well, it's not important. Or I don't matter. I'm not going to bother them. Or what will they think if I tell them? Really doesn't matter what they think. If they've got the right heart, they'll help. And it might be prayer or it might be any number of things. I keep on thinking the example that comes to my mind is when my wife was in and out of the hospital in the nursing home for forever and a day. How my Sunday school class kept me and the boys fed. Every other day we'd get a meal. That's why I'm fat now. It's their fault. But that was so many things. That was support. That was faithfulness. It was generosity. There were all these things I talked about. That it showed when they helped others, when they helped us. I mean, you know, and they didn't have to. They did it because they wanted to. And that's the difference. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'll do it if I have to. Or we try to talk ourselves out of it. Sort of like when Moses was at the burning bush and he didn't want to go talk to Pharaoh. And he kept on talking and kept on thinking of excuses. And finally he admitted, said, I don't want to go. And God more or less said, Moses, don't push it. You know, we need to do it because we want to help, want to make the world better, want to be witnesses. So that's, you know, our Christian brothers and sisters should be able to expect that from us, no matter what. No conditions, no strings attached, no judgments. You need help? Good, we'll do it. Whatever. Now, what does God expect from us? Actually, it's fairly simple. Let's read one scripture, and then we'll do another one in a second here. First scripture I'd like to read is Luke 12, verses 35 and 38. And it's the Lord speaking to the apostles. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. So, the first thing that God expects from his people, from Christians, is servants. He wants people that serve him. And not just part-time. Not just on Sunday mornings. Not just when there's some churchy thing going on. He wants full-time service. And one of the things that we sometimes forget is that when we're serving others, if our attitude's right, we're serving him. Almost as if everybody that we try to help and everybody we care about has Jesus' face. So, you know, it's a full-time job. And that's what Jesus said here. Be ready, always ready. And be ready to do all these other expectations that I talked about earlier, as much as you can. Now, because we're human, we're not always 100%. And sometimes we're going to fail miserably. But the point is to try, to aim. Paul, in one of his epistles, says, aim for perfection. Keep on trying. And so, you know, that's what God wants. He wants servants, full-time, hardworking, and not asking for a reward, but we know we're going to get one. Eventually, we're assured of that. And then one more scripture. Excuse me. Acts 14, verse 15. Now, I guess I ought to preface this a little bit. Paul and Barnabas had been witnessing to a large group in the city, and one of the, Paul had saw that someone was ready to be healed, and he healed him. And when the man was healed, the city went crazy. They wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They thought they were gods. They were going, you know, just everybody's going berserk. It was a big deal. Well, Paul and Barnabas are trying to put an end to it. So in Acts 15, Paul says, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. So they were witnesses. That's the other thing God wants. He wants services, servants and witnesses. And you know, and a witness can only testify to things they've seen or they've experienced. You know, we can tell others about what God can do and what, you know, the wonderful things God's done in the past. But when we witness, it's personal. This is what he did for me. This is what he can do for you, but he did it for me. And then what he's doing for me. You know, just like if you're looking for some service, like a mechanic or something, if you ask someone for a recommendation and they give you a personal recommendation, you tend to listen to that and trust that. And the same thing's true about witnessing. You can tell someone about what God can do, but when you tell them what he did do in your life, they'll listen. They both need to be told, true. But when we give a personal testimony, or I've got a personal recommendation. That sounds sort of silly. Well, I recommend Jesus over any other, you know, that sounds silly, and it is. But the thing is that all these things, when our attitude is right, when we've got the Lord as our focus, when that's why we're doing it. That's why we're caring, why we're kind, why we're taking care of our brothers and sisters, why we're witness, why we're servants. It's not because we're so wonderful that we could just hug ourselves to death. It's nothing, anything special in us. It's because what God has done to us and for us. And we want to please him. So, you know, I'd like you to think about those things. Not so much as a church, what we can do to be generous, kind, caring, accountable, servants, witnesses. But what can I do? What difference can I make? Might save somebody's life. Pray with me, if you would, please. Father, first of all, we thank you for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he made. And we thank you for allowing us to be a part of your plan and to be a part of your servant, to be your servants and your witnesses. It's such a blessing and such a privilege. Lord, help us to do this in a way that brings honor and glory to you and reaches as many as we can. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.